Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. We're doing our afternoon show. This morning we did a show on John 18, reviewed a little bit of John 17, but John 18 was, of course, the betrayal of Jesus and why Judas suddenly betrayed him. Of course, we know that there was a spirit or something that entered into him, and then he went out to be the son of perdition, whatever that means, and betrayed Christ. But if you actually follow all the details that we know about those events, he did not realize, he did not think that Christ would be crucified. He wasn't betraying him in that sense. He was betraying him because he was going to take away some of Christ's right to choose. He wanted to have Jesus Christ go in and confront the Pharisees, and he thought that they would have to accept him. Clearly, he was doing things like firing the money changers right in the open. He was going into the treasury and instructing the ministers right in the open. He was walking daily in the temple. He knew that a lot of people didn't like Jesus, but that he thought that Jesus, with his miraculous abilities, was untouchable. That they wouldn't, that he was challenging. He was being very courageous with Jesus' life. Of course, Jesus knew where they were going with this, and in this Gospel of John, there was this two references that we've seen where it was expedient that Jesus die, and Nicodemus thought it was expedient for the people that one man die for the people. And even though you would think that those are two different ways of looking at things, and that may have been at the time Caiaphas, if I said Nicodemus, I apologize. Caiaphas said that it was expedient that one man die. And of course, Nicodemus voted that the one man should not die. Because he was on the Sanhedrin. And there's a lot more about Nicodemus that most people don't know, because Nicodemus and his two daughters, which is fascinating, he had two daughters, Mary and Miriam. Well, who else had two daughters that were Mary and Miriam? Well, that was Simon the jar maker and Simon the leper and the Pharisee Simon the Pharisee who invited Jesus into his house. Well, it's all the same guy. They had another brother named Lazarus. So Nicodemus is all those people. John only refers to him as Nicodemus. The other Gospels refer to him differently. Simon the Pharisee, Simon the leper, which he probably wasn't a leper. If he was on the Sanhedrin and going into those places, what it meant was, in another language, the same word that would mean leper can be easily understood as jar maker. Well, we know that Nicodemus was an oil purveyor. We know there was a huge access to oil at Jesus' burial. We know that Mary anointed his feet with special oil that was in an alabaster jar, which alabaster is a stone, so it's carved out of a stone. We have stones now that were carved back in those days and earlier even, that are so perfectly formed, out of stone. The stone is actually crystalline stone, so you can actually see through them to some degree. But they're so perfectly formed, they say that you'd be hard-pressed to do this with a machine. And the less than a fraction of a hair's difference in roundness all the way around. And they can't figure out how they ever made them. Well, Simon the jar maker knew lots of things. He was very wealthy, had lots of people working for him, lots of homes. And he had two daughters that everybody wanted to marry because, and a son, Lazarus, who was extremely wealthy, but died and was raised from the dead. All these people are the same people and the same family. And Nicodemus was there at the fall of Jerusalem. And possibly Caiaphas was too. So there's a huge amount of the story that we only have bits and pieces of. Fascinating story. They should have made hundreds of movies trying to put this all together. But unfortunately, all we got is The Chosen. And The Chosen don't seem to understand what the gospel was really all about. They're perpetuating the lie. Some things are, you know, like one of my favorite dramatizations of the story of Jesus is Jesus of Nazareth. Let's see. And, I think it's Jesus of Nazareth is the name of the movie. But I like it. Some of the performances are excellent. The lady who plays Mary Magdalene did an excellent job in portraying it according to the script that she was given. But that's not what Mary Magdalene was. Mary Magdalene is probably the Mary who is the daughter of Simon the jar maker, Nicodemus. It's probably the same person. There's a lot of reasons to believe that it is, very few reasons to believe that it's not, except what you hear from modern ministers. But we talked about that a little bit this morning too. You know, if you're listening to this later on, it would be in the chapter John 18, which we will post the audios in 9 days. And maybe I'll put this audio there too. Just to go through a synopsis of this 18 this morning, we know that the words that he spoke in John 18 include John 16 and John 17. And his talking about the expedience and profitability of Jesus' departure to draw the Holy Spirit. Because you have to have the absence to draw the Holy Spirit in. The Holy Spirit is synonymous with breath. Spirit is from the same Greek word that means breath. And nothing will draw in your breath more than letting all the air out of your lungs and then not taking it in. There's actually the Iceman has a meditation exercise. Not too bad of a meditation exercise. You can Wim Hof. You can sign up for that. Practice that just as an adventure. And in his meditation exercise, he does a lot with breathing, where you breathe out and don't breathe in immediately. And then you breathe in. And what happens is it's the same as intermittent fasting. If you don't eat for a little while, and you intermittent fast, maybe you don't eat for 24 hours or 72 hours or maybe a whole week you don't eat. And that turns on things in your body. There's this autophagy where you begin to actually, your body goes in kind of a starvation mode and starts turning on things, and it can actually, they say it can actually reduce the aging process. Actually, maybe even reverse it a little bit. And turn on stem cells so that your body goes into a repair mode. And that's because you fasted. Well, when you breathe out and don't breathe in immediately, you're fasting. And when you do draw in air, your body will be more capable of assimilating that air into your lungs and into your blood system. It just turns on things inside your body. So what Jesus is comparing that concept to is the fact that he has to leave so that you will desire the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, you become too dependent upon Jesus. Same thing in parenting is that you can't do everything for your kids. They have to learn to do for themselves. So sometimes you don't help them. You just give them a job and you say, have at it. And, you know, you prepare for them, but they have to do it themselves. Same way with driving. Is that, you know, if you never are behind the driver's wheel, you don't learn your way around the city. You have a tendency to let somebody else do the driving, and you don't do it yourself. But when you have to do it yourself, you have to find your own way. It turns on things. That being lost or feeling of being lost will turn on things in your mind. Same way with seeking the kingdom of God. Right now, the government says they're going to do everything. They're going to take care of your social welfare. They're going to take care of, you know, protect you from foreign invasion. They're going to do all these things for you. And they make you weaker and weaker and weaker. You don't need a husband. You don't need to get along with your husband. You don't need a wife. You don't need to get along with your wife. You can do all kinds of other things. You don't have to have children. You don't have to worry about your children taking care of you in your old age. We'll take care of you in your old age. Everything is designed to break down the family. I mentioned FDR this morning. Kind of snuck it in there. And his system of Corbin. And that was one of the things that I was going to go into that comes across my desk during the week. And someone, yeah, I take notes all week. And then I email it myself, and so that I can, here's an advertisement for The Chosen live stream. one of the first things that, we'll probably start at the bottom and work our way up. That way we don't lose track of what's at the bottom if we don't get to it in the future. One of the things that a study came out on Epoch Times that, links the regular smoking of cannabis to several other problems, including heart issues. There's an increase in the heart problems if you're a regular smoker of cannabis. But we'd have to look at all the other variables that they had in the study. I'm not a big one on a regular anything. I like to change things up. The body gets too used to things if you stay with the same thing all the time. But let's see, what did they say about Chosen? They're advertising that. I haven't been able to watch it. I thought I'd watch it and do a report on it, but it's just, it was just too painful. Because I know what really happened, but in a lot of ways. I know what was going on at the time. I've studied the history, and if you listen to our John 18, I brought in all kinds of elements of history. I could have brought in a lot more, but it's only a two-hour show. Okay, well, somebody advertises a homeschooling curriculum. And he has a lot, I think it's the guys with the Bears children's books. And he's pretty good. He puts a lot of things in there, a lot of interesting information and everything. I wouldn't want it as your exclusive source for your homeschooling, but it definitely can have some value. You should always discuss these things. But one of the things he promotes is that the 16th Amendment is what created the income tax, because an income tax is mentioned in the 16th Amendment, or the creation of the elements of an income tax. But that is not the income tax that most people pay. For one thing, that was only for fiduciaries of corporations. If they spread it farther than that, they would have been usurping their authority, because there was no power, even in a democratic government, if you count the United States as a democratic government, there was no power to take away a tenth of your pay, or a third of your pay, or 3% of your pay, because you earned it. That there was actual prohibition in that, written into the Constitution. And they had no means by which to do that. Now, fiduciaries of corporations, they could put an income tax on that, because the fiduciary's income was dependent upon a creation of the state, which was the corporation. I'm not talking about corporate excise tax. I'm talking about fiduciaries of corporations, because they could say, well, we have to pay Elon Musk $40 million. And so that's not profit, so you can't tax us on that, because that's his salary. But that's because he's a fiduciary of the company. Banks do this all the time. And so, yeah, there was an income tax on fiduciaries of corporations, which were creations of the state, who have no inalienable right to the profits that they make. They don't have the means of control. Now they do now to some degree, but that isn't the way from the beginning choice was granted to man. From the beginning, the higher liberty was that man was granted choice by God, by the law of nature. By evolution, if you want to make evolution, he has choice because he evolved to make choices. I mean, you could go, I'm not advocating that, but you could go that way. But man's ability to make choices did not come from government. It came from man. And man existed before government. After man existed, he went and created the government. And the government is a creation of man, not a man a creation of government. Now, a person, like a corporation, that could be a creation of government. Government can ascribe characteristics, corporeal hereditaments to an individual who is, say, a citizen. We have an article, Citizen versus Citizen. We cover that at Preparing You, and His Holy Church is one of the chapters of the book Covenants of the Gods, where they can create a citizenship that has certain privileges and even, you could say, legal rights. And if you obtained that privilege of citizenship, they can grant to you certain gifts, gratuities, and benefits. Well, did they just purchase something? They purchased some of your right to choose when you sold yourself a servant to their citizenship. Now, there was no means by which to do that in the beginning of the United States. There was some concern that if you took political office, you might be waiving some of your rights. But so they created the Bill of Rights to protect those people who became employed by the federal government, because they were becoming persons of the federal government. In our 1871, is it 1871? I could probably find it. You know, we have a YouTube, His Holy Church YouTube, and I've got lots of interviews that I've been putting up, and I remember the 861 argument. Let's see, I was looking, 1871 theory, part one, and there's 1871 theory, part two. They talk like this was the big thing, like the 16th Amendment. This is the big thing, is that they changed the nature of the government because they incorporated the United States in 1871 with this kind of new constitution, same constitution, but slightly different, minor little changes. And they make a big deal out of it. These are like distractions that, I mean, I would almost think, if I was a conspiracy nut, I would almost think that they are putting these out to distract you. The United States Constitution was a corporate charter to begin with, written up by a bunch of guys who signed it at the bottom, and then ratified by a bunch of states who also signed documents saying that we're ratifying this. It was illegally ratified, but it's been acquiesced to. Why do I say illegally ratified? Because they already had a pre-existing agreement with the Articles of Confederation that they would change nothing in the Articles of Confederation without unanimous consent. And so they did change. The guys who were a part of the Articles of Confederation began to do things according to the Constitution of the United States, and they didn't have the ratification of everybody. Rhode Island was still holding out. And then they tried to coerce places like Rhode Island, who was landlocked, where they weren't going to let them trade across their borders. They were going to put restrictions on their trade if they didn't also ratify it. And so they did. Well, that's a violation of the law of nations. You're not supposed to do that. Which, we're not going to go off on this tangent, but if you go to the Ukraine, were they doing something illegal according to the law of nations before Russia invaded? Was Russia's invasion unprovoked? Was the Ukraine, was the United States, was the NATO violating understood agreements that was backing the Soviet Union? I mean, could you say the Cuban Missile Crisis was unprovoked, where we threatened to go to nuclear war with the Soviet Union? The Soviet Union could say it's unprovoked. All we're doing is putting missiles in Cuba, who is our ally. They want protection, and we're putting some missiles in Cuba. We're not attacking anybody. We're just going to put missiles in our allies' island there, in the middle of the Caribbean. So why is the United States threatening nuclear war? They're unprovoked. We didn't do anything to provoke them. Well, of course, Kennedy saw it different. He says, you're putting missiles right on our border. That's a threat. You could give examples in a bar fight where the guy, you know, you're crowding me. You know, what was a Star Wars? You know, where the guy grabs Luke and threatens him. And Obi-Wan says, oh, no, let's just, I could buy you a drink. But the guy saw the kid as a threat. He began to pull out his sword and he lost his arm. But it was a bad mistake. But the Ukraine war was not unprovoked. World War II with the Japanese was not unprovoked. If you're going to study history, study all of it. Now, I'm not saying that the Japanese didn't need some reining in. They were killing an awful lot of Koreans and Chinese. And maybe somebody... Well, actually, there were a lot of Americans fighting in China before the war even broke out with, you know, Pearl Harbor. They just went over there and they were hired. There were people in America that were funding them running, were they running Spitfires? That I can't remember. John Wayne made a movie about it. But you can read it in history. But there, we had special envoys going out there trying to provoke the Japanese into World War II. But the Japanese were already invading other areas, you know, like Malaysia and bombing ships that coming out of Indonesia. They wanted to conquer everything. And they were pretty ruthless in doing it. And they probably needed checking. If you read the story of Beowulf, I just added to our page on the Jutes. And the Jutes were fighting with the Romans. They actually invaded the Romans. The whole military system of the Roman Republic was changed because of an invasion of Rome. There was actually more than one, by Jutes and Celts. They came and invaded Rome. And one of them in 390 B.C. was so devastating to Rome. It's around 392. I could pull up the page, but you can see it. It's, you know, I put the history in to some degree at preparing you. Just look up Jutes. And the Jutes, you know, they were around and known for a long time. They ended up being intermingled with other people. But they invaded Rome and defeated the Roman army. And way back in 390, and then again they invaded, and the threat was so great that they changed the whole way in which they organized the army, which changed the whole nature of the Roman government, which allowed Julius Caesar to take spoils of war and bribe the people with gifts, gratuities, and benefits. He was the man who first ruined Rome, who spread amongst them these freebies. But now it was slightly different under FDR, Not a great deal different, but slightly different. He certainly reorganized the military, because some of that was already beginning long before with, we could see the challenges during World War One, and of course Woodrow Wilson was an extremely racist guy, and so where blacks were well mingled in the military, now all of a sudden during World War One, he was not allowing them to mingle as much. Then back to World War II, they got to mingle a little bit more. And it kind of cut back. But, you know, FDR, personally, I think he was a little racist, too. Donald Trump, hardly racist bone in his body. He's an egomaniac, but racism isn't a big problem with Donald Trump. He's got other issues. But back to the 1871 argument, you can go to His Holy Church and you can look at part one and part two. That is a red herring. That is not the problem. 16th Amendment is not the problem. It doesn't say anything like that in the Bible when they're talking about how you become enslaved again. You do it because you want the benefits. You sell yourself a slave. And you make it legal to sell yourself a slave when you desire to turn your neighbor into a slave. Or you don't hear the cries of your neighbor and you say, yeah, I want my neighbor to pay for my public education, my public school. I want to make my neighbor pay for my public education at all the costs, at least to grade school and high school. And then I'll add kindergarten and preschool onto that. And now they're literally adding a college education for people stupid enough to take out a student loan. You're changing the whole nature of America. Anybody who could keep up their grades could get a college education in America back in 1776. And you could get it at Harvard. And owe nothing when you get out of Harvard. No student loan. They would pay all your tuition if you didn't have the money. It was written into their charter. No student loan. But we're not going to do it that way. We're going to do it this covetous way where we force other people to pay or to, you know, finance our first grade to eighth grade to 12th grade. Now they're getting into college. Of course, they had preschool, all this stuff forced. If you don't pay in, they will take your house away. That's men who exercise authority one over the other. Christians were told we weren't to be that way. There aren't any Christians sending their kids to public school. Because Christians are those following Christ. They wouldn't covet their neighbor's goods to send their kids to public education. Christians wouldn't do that. Fake Christians would do that. And have no conscience about it because their conscience are seared. They're seared by the people who go to all these other religious gatherings and think that they're Christians. And they think they're saved. But that's another topic we'll bring up. So anyway, I gave them a number of websites. You can look them up yourself. Preparing You, look up the word employ. Preparing You, look up the word merchandise. Preparing You, look up the word snare. Because there is a welfare, we knew this from the Old Testament, that is a snare and a trap. A table that should have been for your welfare is a snare and a trap. That's the welfare. That's the free grain of Egypt. That's how you went into bondage. Free bread and circuses. That's how you go into bondage. Rome was doing it. It wasn't because somebody came along and incorporated the Constitution of Rome. That didn't do it. Again, like I said, the Constitution is a corporate charter from day one. It reads like a corporate charter. It's explained as a corporate charter. And most citizens of America were not a party to it. That wouldn't come about until the Civil War. And then after the Civil War, you could become a party to it. And I started bringing in the idea of citizenship, etc. But then in order to consummate that, they had to bring in benefits. Because you got to get something for something. So if you want something for free, they get something. That's what brought you into bondage. So now you should know, just by the process of deduction, if I want to be free, I got to take my responsibilities back. Not just for myself, but for my neighbor. And of course, that's what Christ was teaching. So anyway, you can go. That was 1871, part two, but there's actually a part three with James and land use, and you'll pick up little gems in that. But then I started having interviews with Rafi. We did four interviews with, well, we I did first one interview with Rafi, and then we I did one with David Ross in Montreal. And I thought that was pretty good. I thought maybe we'd have some controversy. Then I did one with Egard, which is actually Ilan Strolovich, who's an actor. And that went rather well. And then Rafi wanted to have another interview, and he had all these questions he put together and everything. And I looked at his outline, and I says, I thought we were going to do this in an hour. There's no way we could do this in an hour. But anyway, it took like 4 hours, but we broke it up so nobody has to sit through them all. I'm trying to topic them a little bit. So and it's a pretty good expose. And then I had an interview, which is more like a survey, but I recorded it anyway. There's also other interviews that were released. If you're on the network, you should have got them in an email. And Paul sent them out, at least he sent out one as a link. There's another one, and I'm not sure when that's coming out or where that's coming out at. They take a while before they release them, and because they're way ahead. I try to get mine out pretty quick after we do them. If you watch this on His Holy Church, subscribe, hit that subscribe button, you know, and the bell, I guess you're supposed to hit that, and you'll get notices right away, because I'm not going to announce all these when they go out. And then make sure you like them if you like them. And that helps move us up. And, you know, we've got hundreds of views now on some of these. But I'm planning on making a lot more. Either hopefully shorter ones that deal with specific topics that you can share around. I might even do TikTok. Who knows? But somebody else sent me a bunch of stuff on nanotechnology, warfare against humanity, etc. And it's showing blood slides, hundreds of blood slides of people. Both people who got the COVID shot and people who didn't. Now, the people who got the shot, much more anomalies will show up. But people who did not get the shot, some of these anomalies are showing up. So where are they coming from? Are they coming from the air? Are they shedding from the people? I don't know. Somebody brought up reincarnation. And, of course, many, 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 many Christians believed in reincarnation in some form or another. There's Valentinus and other theologians who believed this and wrote about it. Jainism had a form of reincarnation. Buddhism had a form of reincarnation. Some of these were non-theistic. That was just supposedly a part of the mechanics of humanity. They often carry elements of karma in it. You know, as you judge, so shall you be judged, kind of thing. That's kind of what karma is. I don't have any doctrine on these issues. I'm just pointing out historically, early on, many Christians believed in it. But there's a lot of doctrines that have been coming along since that are manufactured doctrines, taking a few verses here and there. And we're going to do a study on some of these doctrines. You know, the one saved, always saved. Is that true? Is that what the Bible, is that what Christ actually is promoting? You kind of wonder, because then why does he say persevere, strive? If you're saved, you're saved, right? Well, that's not really an argument against it either. That's kind of a deconstructionist way of going about it. But we'll take a look at that elsewhere at another time. And hopefully we'll put it together in short, concise, and we'll put it down in writing. We'll put it down with all the verses that they say proves that, and all the verses they say doesn't prove that or proves to the contrary, and you can be the judge yourself. Your opinion of whether that's true or not doesn't make it true. Your staunch belief that that's true doesn't make it true. Remember, the word of Christ is the words that Christ said, the right reason of Christ. That's what you want as your doctrine. Because that is the glory. We talked about that this morning. The glory is the opinion of God. And you want to match the opinion of God. Because like I said, you have an opinion of reality. I have an opinion of reality. Everybody out there in the world has an opinion of what reality really is, what the truth really is. But God's opinion is the truth. God's opinion, whatever God is, his opinion of reality, that's what makes reality reality. You can't, he's the unmoved mover. You can be moved. You can be persuaded. You know, and people guard against that. I don't want to hear anything against my doctrine because it might make me weak in my faith. Your faith in God or your faith in your doctrine? You see, this is the problem. Is we construct our doctrines like we construct golden calves. And we have faith. It's idolatry to have belief in your doctrine. Now, if you have belief in Christ, how do we know you have belief in Christ? Well, we know what he said. And he said some of the same things over and over again. And he said to do certain things and not do other things. If you're doing what he said not to do, and you're not doing what he said to do, then I have to conclude you don't really believe in Jesus. You could tell me you did, and of course Jesus warns us. There would be a lot of people telling us that they believe in Jesus. But they believe in doctrines that are ascribed to Jesus, but I don't know that they really believe in Jesus. So, anyway, there were some other, even before the 1871 deal, I had an interview with Michael Wiseman, and with Coffee Time again, with Dale Hutchins, and Big Sib, you know. So anyway, there's a number of interviews, but I'll let you fish through those. And of course, we have lots of podcasts, and you can listen to those. The fact is that our message is so unique. You should probably listen to a lot of these over and over again. Because there's pearls in every one of the shows. You know, I tried to do that. But it's the same basic message of seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We talk about certain things so that you begin to understand that what he would consider righteous and what he would consider to be unrighteous, so that if you find yourself doing the unrighteous thing, you know, you want to look somewhere else. And of course, the idea of asking the government to take away from your neighbor so that you can have stuff for free is certainly unrighteous. You may accumulate a lot of money in a treasury, but that would be the unrighteous mammon, because it's obtained through unrighteous means, through force and fear, you know, compelled offerings. You don't want that. Anyway, I just mentioned the reincarnation because it came across my desk. A number of other things, I was putting down notes. The Fifth Ecumenical Council, which is also known as the Second Council of Constantinople, was held in Constantinople around 553 AD. And it was called by Justinian, the Emperor Justinian. And most of the people that attended were from the East, because, I mean, it is Constantinople. Even the so-called Pope in Rome, which, of course, was not really a Pope at that time. He wasn't going to be given the name Pope until much later. But he was a bishop in Rome. And then again, we have to look at, you know, go back to Milan in 319, when the first emperor called for an ecumenical council of Milan. Nicene Council, that sort of thing. They demanded that all the bishops show up, and only a small fraction of them showed up. Way less than half, less than a quarter of the bishops even showed up. And then some of them left before they were done because they didn't like what they were seeing. But of course, the church was never to be exercising authority one over the other. We know that because Christ said that. He was giving choice to everybody, but something was uniting Christians because they were surviving the dearths and plagues that were coming through. Well, of course, it was their system of social welfare. There was always one that was offered by emperors, kings and rulers, but they didn't depend on that. But Justinian, he was emperor from around 527 to his death. And during that time, he codified Roman law. Now, he was supposedly a Christian, but he was one of these Constantinian Christians. But he actually, in the codes, there's a reference to an ID system where you would get a ID, and they called the ID logos that identified Christians. But of course, many of the Christians that were identified in this way were the Constantinian Christians who were getting their free bread from the church that Constantine established. But the church that Constantine established was taking huge donations from governments that were still killing people in order to provide those donations. They were taking away from, you know, when Constantine killed his partner and murdered all of his family, he confiscated all of his property. Now he had more property to give to the church. Well, would your church take such profits that were taken away from others? Well, of course, the modern Christian, they think that's okay. They're fine with that. Not a good idea. Some people refer to, was it Emperor Theodora as the last emperor of Rome? But it was breaking down back in 400. I mean, they were, was it 485? They had to leave Great Britain. Or at least the last of the, you know, legions left. And the people were on their own. And then, of course, that was one of the things that the Jutes came in with the Saxons and the Teutons and everything. And they invaded these. And still to this day, you know, historians talk about the fact that they, Sussex and Wessex, and they were populated with some of these other tribes that came in. And the Saxons, of course, they annihilated the Picts, but some Picts survived, so the Picts bloodline is still there. Probably a lot of that is still in Ireland. The Picts are a pretty wild bunch, and maybe that's where the Irish get some of their characteristics. But these cultures survive even though, you know, other invading armies come in. You know, the Jutes were hardworking, industrial people, smart people, very organized, very caring people, and okay, they get overrun by another group that was bigger. They don't just wipe them out. They make friends of them. They could try to oppress them. They didn't oppress the Israelites when they first moved into Egypt, but later on that oppression rose up. And the oppression was they wanted to make them weaker. But they didn't make them weaker. They actually made them stronger. Because they didn't understand the really clever thing about oppression. And of course it's reasonable in Egypt because they were already set up for that. The real, if you want to oppress a people, grant them gifts, gratuities, and benefits. The more benefits you give them, the more dependent you make them. You know, it's the sign at the park that says, don't feed the bears. It makes them dependent. Makes them weak. It also can make them ornery, believe it or not. I added a great deal, created a page, peace. And we talk about the two forms of peace. Christ brought a peace, but so did Rome. But the Roman peace, the Pax Romana, had some drawbacks. I added to the page on Mary Magdalene, mostly I fixed things. I added a great deal about Julius Caesar, and of course I mentioned already that I added a page, the Jutes. Daniel, added to that. Matthew 24, added to that. Exodus 12. Romans 13, the page Romans 13, down at the bottom of that you'll find that I added to the Romans 13, chapter 13, it used to say line by line or in context or something like that. But I added to that because I heard several verses towards the end of Romans 13 that were being quoted by one of these apostate preachers, and he was getting it wrong. And so I haven't really given a full explanation, but I put in a lot of footnotes to show you what some of these words mean. And then, of course, if you know the rest, you can put it into context. See, most people, you can pull this up on your phone during Bible studies, if you're with Bible studies with other people. And they bring up certain topics. And you know how to navigate around. There's a search engine on the pages. You do that. And you can check those preachers and bring up stuff to the contrary. But you have to do some serious study. Created a template on sloth. Which I added to the sloth page and another page is a template on government. John 12, 14, 15, 16. All these pages I've been adding to daily sacrifice. So anyway, those are the things that are going on. Added to the legal title page. Yeah, people talk about a lodial title and everything. Really what you need more than anything else. You know, legal title. Everybody who says they have a legal title, most of you know this, say they have a legal title. What you just told me, if you told me you have a legal title to a piece of property, is you just told me you don't own it, because legal title does not include the beneficial interest. And the beneficial interest is whom the law considers to be the true owner of the property. So that's why you have to pay property tax, is because you don't own the land. That's why you have to get stickers on your car, because you don't own your car. I mean, what did you pay for it? You have to understand common law. Common law, which is natural law, means that you have to, if you want to own something, a right in something, you have to give something of present value to get it. Promises don't pay. You have to actually give something of present value. Well, a note has no value. A note is a promise to pay, and we know since 1933 that they're not going to pay you in gold. And since 1977 they're not going to pay you in silver. And even if you have some gold and silver, if you're a citizen of the United States, you don't actually own it. You have possession of it, but you don't actually own it. You can't buy anything with it. As far as a lawful title is concerned, you can exchange it. And somebody else, but you only have legal title to the gold and silver. Anyway, one of the last things I was going to bring up is Yuval Noah Harari thinks people fight because of stories and in their imagination. You know, because he looks at religious warfare. Most of the religious warfare that you see is actually about money and power. It is true that a lot of the people volunteer to fight for their king in hopes of getting a reward from their king. But it's all about power. That's why people fight. And he doesn't understand the stories because he sits in darkness of his own imagination. Noah Harari, it really is an abomination. I mean, go look up the word Harari. He doesn't understand the Bible. He doesn't understand what the altars of clay and stone were. He doesn't understand why the people had to sew the breeches. He doesn't understand that leaven isn't yeast. But then most people don't. So he thinks they're just stories, and there's nothing to them. But he is held up because he is a duped prophet. And it benefits people who want that power to hold them up. And they appeal to his ego. And little guy, monstrous ego. People fight for the same reasons, you know, steers mount each other in a feedlot. So why do steers mount each other in a feedlot? Dominance. Why do cows mount each other? They know they're not going to breed each other, but they're establishing their dominance in the herd. And why do they want that? Because they want power over others. It's an animal instinct because it's survival. That's why goats run to the top of the hill. They play king on the mountain. Baby goats always are doing this, trying to get up to the top of the mountain. And they hop around and they do things that are precarious, but they do it because their sure-footedness on the side of the mountain. We have goats that come out on the church property from somebody else. They keep getting away. They showed up again yesterday. And they just walk along the cliff. Right. Not even a ledge there. You think like they just stick right on the side. Coyotes can't get them. And they're really getting pretty good at it. They're domestic goats, but they're really pretty good at it. Of course, there's a golden eagle up there who might decide to grab one of those kids and throw it over the side. That's what they do in some areas. An eagle will go along, and a wild goat, they'll see, and the baby will get too close to the edge, and they'll just swoop down and hit it and knock it over the edge of the cliff, and it fall down and break its neck. And then the eagle goes and eats and feeds its young. Nature. Nature is not as forgiving. But birds got to eat. So, he's the one who's pushing for the reset of society, billions of lives to feel he is, he's willing to kill and extinguish billions of lives. You know, he's just the epitome of evil. But it's harder to watch the Chosen than to listen to him. Because the Chosen is a much more insidious deception. If you think you already know Christ and the gospel of the kingdom, what else are you going to look for? How are you going to challenge your beliefs? So that seems to be one of my jobs, is to challenge everybody's beliefs, to get them to think about what they have accepted as true that just ain't so. Oh, okay. Somebody wrote me and he said that he ran into a gentleman who converted to Judaism after attending Baptist seminary and running across a Hebrew New Testament. And I wrote back, that's funny because Moses and Elijah were converted to Christian, at least when they met him on the mount. So I'm being facetious here, but the problem today, you know, I even pointed out related to the facts that a Baptist seminary seldom, if ever, preaches about the real Christ or what the kingdom looks like or what righteousness is. They only preach the doctrines of men, not the doctrines of the right reason of Christ. Because if all the Baptists were doing what Christ said, you would have enough to change the course of history. But if they're going to do what Baptists say Christ said, you're going to have a problem. Episcopalians are going to have a problem. Catholics, you're going to have a problem. Because all these denominations don't abide by the words of Jesus, that you've seen the governments of the Gentiles who exercise authority one over the other. And it's not to be that way with us yet. All these Christians, almost all these Christian groups, are heavily dependent upon a system of social welfare. And that's going to lead to destruction. Oh, okay. He says, I told him that Christ couldn't have a human dad. He said Messiah had to have the genealogy from David on his father's side. Well, Moses was the Pharaoh of Egypt. He was the rightful, he was the Thutmose of Egypt. When he said, let my people go, he meant not my genealogy, but these people I own. I own these people. I have the right to the throne. How did he have a right to the throne? He was the adopted of Nefertiti, you know, the daughter of the Pharaoh. He was the adopted son of the daughter of Pharaoh. And therefore, he had a right to the heir, to be heir to the throne. The Pharaoh who was sitting there on the throne was the illegitimate son of a prostitute that the substitute husband for the daughter of Pharaoh produced, but never produced a child with the daughter of Pharaoh. Remember, the daughter of Pharaoh had a child. She never had another child. But the child she had died. And she pulled Moses from the water and claimed him as her own son and adopted him. But Moses went away. You can go our study in Exodus. Moses went away from Egypt, because he saw himself with this power that was given him becoming a tyrant, willing to oppress, even kill another person, maybe righteously kill, maybe the guy deserved it, but he was becoming a tyrant. And show you how much this is important if you're going to be looking for the logos of Christ, the right reason of Christ, the glory of God, the opinion of God, the thinking of God. If you're going to do things in the name of God, God didn't have them kill the Egyptians who were coming down upon them to kill them. The Egyptians killed themselves because they were blind to the danger of trying to ride across the Red Sea. They were just blind to it. They couldn't see it. That's a prophetic statement about the future. Are you ready for the future? Are you ready for the truth? Are you ready for the light? Someone I see is in the chat room. He sent me a video on these, the malformation and strange behavior of blood slides amongst both the people who got COVID, the people who got the vaccination, the people who did not get the vaccination. But the people who got the vaccination shows up more prominently, these bizarre patterns of cells in the blood of hundreds and hundreds of people that they've been investigating. And I'm telling you that you're creatures of light. And I sent him a little short video that happened just come across this. Like, I don't know, it might have been hours before, maybe a day before. It came out of nowhere, and I just saved it so I had it so that I could send it on. But there are little, like, capillaries between every cell. I mean, like, hundreds of them between every cell. And they open and close like lenses of a camera. And they're usually liquid-filled, and they can project light through them. And where's that light come from? It's actually generated by the DNA of the individual. When the DNA is combining, it actually is producing light. When it's replicating, it's actually producing light. And that light is produced at certain frequencies. But everybody today, they don't have that light, because they sit in darkness. What you want to do, if you're really doing things in the character of Christ, he will magnify the light in you. He is the cure. And we just have to realize what that is. Now, figuring it all out intellectually? No, we don't have to. We have to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. and God will turn the light on in you. And that light will shine from cell to cell. So that when somebody touches the hem of your garment, they might be healed by the virtue that comes out of you and goes into them and is regenerated like light. And if you want me to talk about certain things, I'll put that together. I am putting stuff together all the time. Like I said, I mean, there's actually quite a few more pages that I worked on. A lot of these I edit on my phone in my spare time or on a tablet that I have that floats around to get me out of this room. You know, we have so many different topics that we could cover, and I'm covering a lot of stuff in writing. You know, like I mentioned the Second Council of Constantinople in 553, and some of the things that they did. There was 14 anathemas, they call them, issued by the council rejecting Nestorianism by insisting yet further upon the unity of person of Christ and the two natures, divine and human. So what they're talking about in this is the Trinity. Trinity all came out of the Nicene Council. Almost nobody thought of this idea of Trinity. There certainly was Jesus Christ. There certainly was the Father. They certainly were one with each other in agreement. And then Jesus talks about the Holy Spirit, which he's going to send to the people because it's expedient that he go away because you were to plug into the Holy Spirit. Well, the Holy Spirit is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit is the tree of life. Tree of life and the Holy Spirit, the same thing. We're supposed to be eating of the Holy Spirit, eating of the tree of life, being guided by the Holy Spirit who actually shows us what to do moment by moment. And that is part of the full armor of God, which is going to come up too in our studies as we go into 19 and 20. But these guys were constructing in the Church of Constantine doctrine that you had to believe in. You had to say, you know, like if we can us all agree that once saved, always saved. Or all agree that Jesus is one of the triune God and that there's a Trinity and all this stuff. Meanwhile, some of the very bishops are withholding grain shipments because people don't believe in the Trinity enough. Actually withholding bread because somebody didn't accept the idea of the Trinity. You can see they're worshiping their doctrines. They're not worshiping the God of life. They're worshiping their doctrines, their opinions, their glory. Not God's opinion. And that's devastating. It's shocking. But what they came up with is the canons from these 14 anathemas and these rulings that they got. Like canon 2 through 4 were intended to put a stop to aggrandizement on the part of the See of Alexandria. What are they talking about, the sees? These are groups. And the two following canons 5 and 6 were framed at the synod which met Constantinople in 382. The seventh canon is an extract from the letter which the Church of Constantinople sent to Materius of Antioch. And what it amounted to is that Mary should not be called the mother, can only be called the mother of man, which is in the Greek is Anthropotokos, or even Christotokos, and not the mother of God, which is Theotokos. She's not the mother of God. They're nitpicking about that. Nobody ever thought that Mary gave birth to God in heaven. Actually, I think that Christotokos is misuse of the phrase. She wasn't the mother of Christ. Christ is the anointed. And anointing is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. She's the mother of the man. The flesh and blood man. She gave birth to the flesh and blood man. That's it. But I'm not going to make a big deal if somebody says in the Greek, you know, Mother of God. I remember the first time I heard somebody saying, you guys actually, you know, referring to Catholics, believe that Mary is the Mother of God? That's crazy. Well, it's because of the way you're defining these terms. Most of these people argue about these things, these unproductive debates. They have no idea what the word God even means. But in this canon, you know, I started with canon 4. There's actually a canon 3, but I don't seem to have included it in my notes. But one of the things they were doing is limiting the power of, you know, like people like Materius of Antioch. They were and actually restricting that they could not, you know, if people over in this group wanted to pick their minister, the bishop of Materius of Antioch, he said, no, you can't do that. You have to pick bishops within your local districts. That's clearly exercising authority one over the other. As soon as you see them formulating these rules, oh, you can't do this, you can't do that, you can't think this, you can't think that, you know, that's not the church established by Christ. You just know it. Because Jesus said you weren't to exercise authority one over the other, and here they clearly are. You can't call her Theotokos. You can only call her Anthropotokos. You can call her anything you want. You know, I think you should explain yourself, and hopefully your vocabulary will get so it's more concise and clear. But I know what you mean. Like I said, nobody thought that she gave birth to the creative force that unmoved over. If they said Theotokos, they didn't think that she gave birth to God, the Creator. These people are just, these are useless debates. Meanwhile, nobody's practicing pure religion anymore. Because that church is being funded by men who force the contributions of the people. It's just totally not Christianity. And it's going to produce a different result. And until we meet again, thanks everybody for coming. And peace on your house, and may God be with you. God bless.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.